Now shall we read a psalm together? Psalm 121, please. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Psalm 121 is among a little cluster of psalms that are called a song of degrees or a song of ascents. And it seems to me that these were the psalms, these were the songs that the pilgrims sang as on three occasions every year they headed from home up to Jerusalem. We've been hearing about that today. The fact that every male in Israel was under obligation to present themselves before the Lord three times every year. And as they made the pilgrimage, they would be singing as they went. And among other things, they would be singing these songs of degrees. You can see, for example, in Psalm 122 in verse 1, this idea, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So they were heading for the house of the Lord. Now oftentimes, as we go to the Old Testament and discover this phrase, the house of God or the house of the Lord, we make a practical application to the assembly. And I do feel that that is absolutely legitimate. For you see, in New Testament days, the assembly is described as house of God, church of the living God. And just as Solomon, for example, built a house for God, so in a spiritual sense, we must be building for God. You link up with 1 Corinthians 3. A foundation has been laid, and let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So very often, in a legitimate way, we apply the Old Testament house of God to activity in the assembly today. I want to think of the house of God in a different light today. I'm thinking of Psalm 23 and the last verse. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so heaven is described as the house of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, my Father's house. So fellow believers, we're on a pilgrimage and we're heading for the house of the Lord. Peter, I think, he speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks about the commencement of our pilgrimage. Having been born again, he'll tell us. Born again unto a living hope. And then he'll tell us about the end of the pilgrimage. And we're going to enter upon that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and it fadeth not away. But between points A and B, there's a life to be lived. There's a race to be run. There's a battle to be fought. And Peter comes down to that in subsequent verses when he speaks about manifold trials. Oh, you're rejoicing in the hope of future salvation, but for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. So we've got to remember that the pathway from here to there can be encompassed with manifold trials. So it's in that light that we want to look at Psalm 121 this evening. We've arrived, I suppose, at another milestone on the journey, the end of 2008. And if the Lord Jesus be not come, and we were reminded that he could come before 2009. Mind you, we've got an extra time to wait for 2009 this year. You knew that, of course. They've added a second on to 2008. So remember to adjust your watches at the end of the day. There's an extra second to this day. Or in 600 years, the sun wouldn't be in the right place in the sky at midday. And so there's an extra second added on today and at some other occasions as well. So eventually, 2009 will dawn in the goodwill of God, a milestone in the journey. And they promised it's going to be a bad year. 2009. It could be that the recession may become a depression. And you might say, well, that doesn't affect us too much in the backwater of the kingdom of Fife. It's not as if, you know, we've got loads of shares stacked away in some strong room and their value is going to be diminished greatly. We're not troubled about it. Already, my friends, we've met believers who've lost their jobs. Already people are feeling the thing biting in their lives and they're telling us it's going to get worse. So we're facing a new year with its problems and its difficulties and its uncertainties. What was said as they crossed Jordan is true of us. We have not passed this way heretofore. And so I do trust that we can glean encouragement from the word of God today as we maybe face an uncertain future. This psalm is all about help. Help that comes from the Lord. And in verse 1 they're saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. It could be, as some expositors suggest, that as the pilgrims came near to Jerusalem, they saw it there, up in the hills, and they knew that it was the divine residence. Jerusalem was the place where the Lord had placed his name to dwell there. And in that sense, perhaps, they're looking to the hills, because that's where God dwells. I rather prefer the way some translations put it with a question. Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? The high places? The places where the gods of the heathen are? Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? No, I'm not going to lift up mine eyes to the hills. My dear friends, we can look around to other places for help. One of the buzzwords these days is counselling. And you can get counselling for drug abuse, marriage problems, alcohol problems, a whole range of things, counselling. The word of God pronounces a blessing on the man who does not walk after the counsel of the ungodly. Our help does not come from the counsellors of this world. Shall we lift up our eyes to the hills? Never. Where does our help come from? From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. I want to speak about help and the need for help for a moment or two. Some of you might feel quite self-sufficient. You might feel you can cope. You might think that you can handle everything that life may throw at you. I want to tell you, my friends, we all stand in need of help. There's a general phrase in Hebrews chapter 4, help, grace to help in time of need. Ah, there's a throne of grace available, and in a time of need, we have that facility whereby we can approach the throne of grace, we can come boldly to that throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. And that phrase is general, a time of need. It could mean any time of need. For there's a great variety of problems that afflict the lives of the people of God that could be designated a time of need. But I'm sure you've discovered in the Word of God there were those who had specific needs and they looked for help. I listened to a woman say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, help me. Ah, there was a little girl there, afflicted by a demon. This was a domestic problem. This was a family problem. There was satanic activity in the home. And she's saying, Lord, help me. I wonder if there are problems in the home. My brother, my sister, there's grace to help in time of need. Lord, help me. She's saying, I'm thinking of good King Asa. And he's confronted with a multitude that are coming against him. And he's saying to the Lord, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether by many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this great multitude. And he's confronted by adversaries from without. And he's saying, help. Could it be that in your place of work, you're the constant butt of their jokes? Could it be that you're the only Christian in the family and it's hard, and they're putting pressure on you to conform to the standards of the family. And there are pressures from without. I want to ask you today, are you willing to say, help, Lord? And so you could go through the Bible and discover people who are calling out for help. The psalmist, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. And we've been hearing today about departure in assembly life. And it could be that where you are, you're saying the godly man ceases. Where's their integrity anymore? Where's their fidelity to the word of God anymore? And you feel that you're like a voice crying in the wilderness. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Our help cometh from the Lord. And so the psalmist is speaking about the need for help. And that help comes from the Lord. I would like to show you that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost want to help you. You think of the Holy Spirit, first of all. Do you remember Romans chapter 8? And the apostle there in Romans chapter 8 tells us, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And I checked that word, infirmities. And almost every translation translates it weakness or weaknesses. We've been hearing about physical weakness today. The infirmities of old age. And I don't want to depress you with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the shaking hands and the bowed legs and those that look out of the windows being darkened and the ears, you know, and all the rest. But strength fails. Old age brings its weakness. And we don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. When there is weakness, there is divine activity from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He meets us in our need. I'm thinking too of the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're told there, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And that's where we started in our opening prayer and worship this afternoon. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's a quotation from Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper. And the psalm puts it this way. The Lord is on my side. It's Romans 8 again, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? So the Lord helps. So it's not weakness in Hebrews 13. Maybe I could use the word worry. You know, it is a kind of financial background, isn't it? Covetousness or contentment. I wonder what it is in your life. Covetousness? Or are you content? I sometimes quote that little hymn from the Redemption Songbook. I don't think I've ever heard it sung in a meeting anyway. In the heart of London City, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were spoken. I have Christ. What want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman, dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort. I have Christ. What want I more? That's Hebrews 13. The Lord is my helper. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities in Romans 8, and the Lord is our helper in Hebrews chapter 13. But then, when Paul was thinking about the need for help in Acts 26, he says this near the end of his life, having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both small and great. This has been underscored for us today already. The need to be witnesses. An old woman like Anna, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And friends, when it comes to witnessing, we need help from God, having obtained help from God. It's not a plucky, determined spirit that gets us through. It's not willpower that keeps us going. It's help from God. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all provide necessary help when it comes to witnessing, or weakness, or even worrying, about material things. They're all on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, we're well catered for. Now, to come back to the context of the psalm, he say, my help cometh from whom? Jehovah, first of all. The Lord. Now, Jehovah first made himself known under that name in Exodus chapter 6. He'd been known as El Shaddai to the fathers, but now he describes himself to Moses as Jehovah. And in the context, what is being stressed is this. I made a pledge to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Moses. The point in history has arrived when I'm about to fulfill that promise. I'm the covenant-keeping God. I'm the God who keeps my word. I am Jehovah. My beloved in Christ, our help comes from Jehovah, the one who keeps his word, the one whose promises never fail. I would like us to be encouraged by that as we move out into 2009. God cannot lie, said Paul to Titus. Oh, Titus, you're living in an environment where you can't trust a word that anyone says. The Christians are always liars. I want to tell you that God cannot lie. And God has promised eternal life. Oh, there's a future aspect to eternal life, as there is to every other spiritual blessing. And the God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. We're told, let's lay hold on the promises of God. It's impossible for God to lie, says the writer to the Hebrews. So it's Jehovah who is our helper, the God who keeps his word. But then he's described in another way. My help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. Oh, we're now learning that Jehovah's powerful. He's mighty. We've been hearing today about his majesty exhibited in the heavens. He made the stars also. He made heaven. And again, scripture is very precise. This is the dual word. He didn't make the third heaven. He made the heaven where the birds fly. The aerial heavens. He made the stellar heavens. He made the heavens dual and the earth. But oh, the power of God. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. My brother, my sister, our help comes from the God who made heaven and earth. Now, do you think he's deficient in any way? Do you think that he would be incapable of meeting any need that you have? Do you think that he would be incapable of supplying help to you in your circumstances? Every one of us, just a tiny speck on the face of planet Earth, which in itself is just a tiny speck amidst the whole of God's mighty creation. This God who made heaven and earth has an interest in the likes of you and me. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now it said the psalmist, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I was thinking about references to the foot and to the feet in the book of Psalms. They are extensive and I cannot by any stretch of the imagination look at them all with you. But I thought about Psalm 40. And maybe that's the start of our spiritual history. He took me up out of an horrible pit. And so, you know it well. He set my feet upon a rock. Oh, once we were going down, down in the morass of sin. We were like Jeremiah. They put old Jeremiah in a pit. There was no water in the pit. But there was mire. And he's beginning to sink. And then Ebed-Melech comes along. I have a feeling that if I were to intimate that we're going to preach some night on the Ethiopian eunuch, every one of you would come along with your finger in at Acts 8. Am I right? The man in Acts 8 isn't the only Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. There was a man called Ebed-Melech who was an Ethiopian eunuch. And you know, he came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's down the pit there, and mind you, he was sinking just as we were sinking in the morass of sin. And he throws down the ropes, but he's so kind. He throws down the old rags and the cast clouts as well. And he tells Jeremiah, and I'll give you the Greek word for it, he tells him just to put these under your oxter, Jeremiah. And God's kind, isn't he? So thoughtful. So thoughtful. God is so kind. I never think about that. But what I remember visiting a little Baptist lady who was lying dying in the Crieff Cottage Hospital. Just a wrinkle of skin and bones. Brother Willie will probably remember her too. Mrs. Nicol, her name was. And her husband was holding to her lips a baby's bottle with a teat on it, just to moisten her lips. And she's saying to me, "Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Oh, my dear friends, God is good. And he's so thoughtful in attending to the needs of Jeremiah down the pit." And he's pulled up. Well, we experience that spiritually. Out of the miry clay. But our feet are now on the rock. The strength, the stability. That's the start of our Christian experience. But then, sometimes we wonder. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." And he's getting his feet turned in the right way again. "I've refrained my feet," he'll say in that psalm, "from every evil way." And he'll tell us what has regulated his walk now. He'll tell us, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way." And so we want to know the next step ahead. We don't want to stray. We come to the Word of God, and it gives guidance for the pathway, as we've been hearing today. But it is for us to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There was a time, too, when the psalmist said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." You ever been there? Just within a hair's breadth of going back to the old life. Just on the verge of throwing it all in, discouragement setting in. Feet well nigh slipped. How did the psalmist put that thing right? He got into the sanctuary. And when he got into the sanctuary, his perspective of the whole situation was altered. But we've got to think about these things. And now, feet that will not be moved. You see, it is a pilgrimage. And they're walking day in and day out. And maybe by night they're going to sleep under the stars. For not everybody would be within a day's journey of Jerusalem. And all the travel lodges and the premier lodges, they would all be booked up, and that they're going. Maybe they're now sleeping under the stars, and by day their foot was in danger of slipping, and they need a sentinel at night time. And so, thou wilt not suffer, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. My beloved, God is wonderfully kind in providing for us spiritual safety. But you know, we've got to make straight paths for our feet. We've got to cooperate with God. I do trust then that every one of us are willing to say, "My help cometh from the Lord. It is he who will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee." And now for the first time in verse 3, a phrase is used that will be employed 6 times in the psalm. Notice it, verse 3, "He that keepeth thee." Verse 4, "He that keepeth Israel." Verse 5, "The Lord is thy keeper." Verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve thee." Same word. Verse 7 again, "He shall preserve thy soul." Same word. Verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in." Same word. He's our keeper. He is our preserver, the psalmist is saying. I want you to notice it saying, "He will preserve thee. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." Now think about that. Our brother was teaching us earlier the importance of the "thee," singular. Notice the collective thought, though, when you come to verse 4, "He that keepeth Israel." So he keeps thee as an individual, but he keeps Israel collectively. Now again, when it comes to New Testament things, it is he who keeps us all individually. We are dependent on divine aid to live as an individual Christian ought to live. But he is the one who will preserve us collectively. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. You know, there was a time when David went down into the camp of King Saul, and Abner should have been keeping, so he should have been a sentinel. But you know, David was able to go in. And it is only in the mercy of God that Saul's life was spared, because of the compassion of David. Saul's life was spared. But you know, he reproached Abner, "Wherefore hast thou not kept thy lord the king?" I want to tell you, God can never be like Abner. He keepeth thee. He watches over you. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Apparently that word slumber is to be drowsy. I don't see empty sleeping in the meeting. I mean, not yet. Maybe those of you who had two pies, you're just about ready to drop off. But you could be drowsy. You see, a drowsiness can come over you without you actually sleeping. That word slumber means to be drowsy. Well now, God doesn't even get drowsy. He is always alert. And he's always watchful. And he's always careful for the interest of his people. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. Oh, when Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal, he said, maybe he's away on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping. The gods of the heathen might fall fast asleep, but the God of Israel neither is drowsy, nor does he sleep. And so God is always alert and watchful as far as the interests of his people are concerned. And now in verses 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper again. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Well, we don't really understand it here in the West, do we? The need for the shade. I remember some years ago, I was in a series of meetings in a portable hall in an Ayrshire town called Maybole, preaching with our brother Willie's brother, Robert. And it was the summertime. And the weather was very, very hot that summer. I'm sure you remember that particular summer. And the weather was very, very hot. And we were driving into a street one day to do some visiting, and Robert said to me, "Park the car over there." And it was under a tree. He said, "I learned that in Ethiopia. Always park the car under a tree. When our brother Clark has his Sunday schools in the open air, they would always be under a tree, you see. They need the shade in these hot countries." Now, my beloved, as these pilgrims made their way towards Jerusalem, they would need the shade betimes, but spiritually, we need the shade. And God is saying, "I'll be your shade. The Lord is thy keeper. He's thy shade upon my right hand." It's exactly the same word as the 91st Psalm. "He that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty." Ah, I trust that day by day we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, enjoying the protection from the harmful rays of the sun that he alone can provide. The Lord is thy shade. Mind you, the sun is harmful. There was a boy out working in a field one day, and his father wasn't paying one bit attention to him. The father was an old man, and I don't know whether he'd learned nothing about parenting at all, but he was just allowing the boy, maybe he thought the boy was a nuisance. It was harvest time. And maybe he thought the boy was a nuisance. Until the boy says to him, "My head, my head." And the father, still not too interested, carried him to his mother. Now I hope, fathers, that you're never so callous with your children as that man was. And you see, I take it, it's the sun that has been beating on the boy. And the father wasn't providing shade. He wasn't nearly as careful as was Boaz. Oh, we're not told about the sun beating down on Ruth in the field, but Boaz realizes she's going to need refreshment. And he says to her, "Now, whatever you need, you just go away and you take water from the vessels that young men have brought." He took an interest in the fact that she was toiling under the blistering eastern sun. Friends, life can be like that. hard, difficult. But we're learning here, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You know, some shades, they don't give much help at all. Hagar threw her boy under a little scrub, a little shrub, really. That wasn't much good. Jonah, he got under a gourd, the gourd that came up in a night and perished in a night, and it gave him very temporary shade. But you know, when you're thinking of the Lord as a shade, what about a great rock in a weary land, says Isaiah. I know it's all about millennial days, but we like to apply it spiritually to our life, don't we? The Lord is the shadow of a mighty rock in a weary land. All life can be weary, difficult. We face a difficult year, we're told. Let us understand this. The Lord is thy shade. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I don't know the science of this, but they would tell us that even the moonshine could do us harm. You would know, don't you, that the word from which we get our word lunatic or lunacy, it's the Latin word for the moon, isn't it? And so there's a kind of danger connected with the moon. But whether it be sun by day or moon by night, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And we must finish with this. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. I was thinking about that. Again, it's one of these phrases that just relates to the normal course of life, the round of life. Going out, coming in. But you know, in various scriptures, you see it applied in a different way. Here's Solomon. And he has ascended the throne, and he's aware of his weakness. And he says to the Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go out, or how to come in. And he seeks wisdom from God. Could be that there are some brethren in the gathering today, and you're at the stage in life where you're having to assume responsibility as a shepherd in the little flock of God. Now it comes to that. The old men, they pass on. And the responsibility for leadership devolves upon others. I know it's the Holy Spirit who sovereignly appoints overseers. Acts chapter 20. But there must be a desire on the part of the individual. If any man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. And maybe God has put it on your heart to be involved in shepherding the little flock of God. But the task is monumental. And you're saying like Solomon, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out or how to come. How can I cope with this? My beloved, wisdom is available from on high. We've been hearing about Caleb today. And Caleb said in that passage that was read to us, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And so it's warfare that's in view there. They go out and they come in. I never read that, but I think of Brian Hanrahan. The young folk haven't heard of him. The Falklands War. And he's not at liberty to divulge certain things. And all he told us was, I counted them out. I counted them back. Every harrier that went out came back, out and in, for war. And I don't want to further say anything about spiritual warfare today. But as far as going out and in is concerned, for warfare, let us be like Caleb and say, we've got strength for it because my help cometh from the Lord. In John chapter 10, it's in and out, isn't it? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. And it was Mr. Rollo from this county that I heard saying a generation ago, I hear people speaking about out and out Christians. The Bible speaks about in and out Christians. Not in and out the assembly, you understand that. But in for fellowship. Out for witness. And you're thinking there, in and out. and there's fellowship with our Lord as we go in and out and find pasture. And then in Acts chapter 9, when Saul came to Jerusalem, you will remember he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And coming in and going out there has to do with service. No warfare there, but it's witness again. And where are we going to get help for witness? My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. So, lay hold on this. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, whether it be in dealing with leadership matters, or in spiritual warfare, or in fellowship with the Lord and his people, or whether it be in service. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. So, as we face an unknown future, we all understand that we need help. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. May the Lord bless his word. I'll do this.